Let us pray. Father Almighty, we're here because deep in our hearts we know there's more than decorations and food and family and fun and presents that we long for. There's something deeper, there's something more lasting, more meaningful. And we come here to hear from the King of Kings, the one that brings salvation. So, Father, may we hear his words today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I love my seat on Christmas Eve services because it's wonderful to hear you all sing and to sing out these so familiar carols. And in part, I love to hear your voices because I've always been a little self-conscious of my singing voice. It all started back in fourth grade. We were preparing or about to prepare for the Christmas play that was put on by the school. And there would be lots of roles and lots of lines, and some would be singing, and others would be in the choir. There'd be solos and main characters and sheep, and you know how all that goes. Well, the music teacher wanted to hear us sing, and so she said, I'm going to bring you up in small groups and hear you sing, and at the end, I'll let you know what part you have. And I was thinking, I enjoy singing. I was kind of looking that I would at least be in the angel choir, but maybe even kind of have my own solo. Being a T, I guess I'm at the end of the alphabet. It turns out that there were no others to sing with me. I had to kind of sing by myself. I thought, well, this will work to my advantage. She'll know. She'll know it's me. So I sang a couple lines, and she held up her hand. She said, that's enough. And looking at me with a bit of pity, she said, you can be the narrator. I got the message. As a former narrator, I really appreciate Matthew's account of the Christmas story. Unlike Luke's version, there are no angel choirs, no elaborate sets, no change of scenes, no song of Elizabeth, no Magnificat of Mary, just a narrator giving a very brief account in only 8 verses of the whole Christmas story. Joseph's name is mentioned 4 times, and yet he has no lines. I came across this picture of Joseph leading Mary to Bethlehem, and it caught my attention. I found it on a blog, and the author of the blog didn't know where it came from. I couldn't find where it came from, but the author of the blog commented on he liked the colors, he liked the brush strokes, a lot of the artistic effects, but he thought there was something wrong in the placement of the characters. This is what he said. Joseph would have been much closer to Mary, to give her comfort, to be quickly aware of any of her needs. He would have been much closer to the donkey's head, holding the reins softly yet securely in order to prevent any bucks or missteps that the animal might be in mind to give. Now, when I read that, my first response was, oh, well, that's a really nice thought. My second thought was, this guy either isn't married or he's never been on a road trip with his spouse. Because I look at that, and it's easy for me to imagine what's going on here is, well, 3 hours earlier, they are on the main highway, headed south, and Mary asks, honey, how long until we reach the Bethlehem exit? And Joseph replies, well, honey, it's just over the next hill. Well, after several next hills pass, Mary utters those soul-crushing words, honey, do you think maybe we should stop and ask directions? Joseph replies, probably with a little more condescension than he realizes, honey, I'm from Bethlehem. I think I know the way to Bethlehem. Eventually, they meet a traveler coming the opposite way who does confirm, in fact, they are not on the road to Bethlehem. They missed the exit several hours back. And so I look at this picture and I think, they're backtracking, it's uphill, they're going against the wind. Joseph in his hurt pride is out front, Mary is bowed, very pregnant and very ready for this donkey ride to be over. Perhaps they do need a little time apart. Of course, there's a real risk in evaluating art and reading way too much of your personal experience into the story, so perhaps I've misread that. Perhaps it could just be Joseph really was taking a few minutes just to reflect on all that had transpired in his life. Up until recently, Joseph was a man with a plan. He was in control. He would take Mary as his wife. They would have a family. They would find a house in the suburbs. He had a plan. But of course, that plan was blown up by the shocking news. Mary is pregnant. She'd been unfaithful. But Joseph's a man with a plan, so he comes up with another plan. He's going to divorce her quietly, not bringing any more shame than necessary beyond what she's brought on herself. He was back in control. But of course, Joseph's second plan was blown up by the message of the angel in the dream. Somehow, God is behind this pregnancy. Somehow, this stepson will save the people from their sins. Somehow, there's no reason for him to fear following through taking Mary as his wife. Somehow, this is all a part of God's plan. In 1534, the astronomer Nicholas Copernicus published his own shocking news. He claimed the solar system doesn't revolve around the Earth, but around the sun. The sun's the center of our solar system, not the Earth. That was a humbling day for the Earth. The shift in thinking was so radical that we call it the Copernican Revolution. It opened up a whole new way of seeing our world and led to some amazing new discoveries. The dream does the same for Joseph. He's no longer a man with a plan, a man in control. He's no longer the center of his world. He's now seeing the story in light of a much bigger story, the story that God is telling. In entering into God's story, it's opened Joseph's perspective. It's changed his mind about Mary. It's determined his course of action. He's now living in a bigger story than his own. You know, we see far more of God's story than Joseph ever could have seen. Joseph, we think, died before Jesus ever started his ministry. He never saw the miracles or the teaching of the crowds. He wasn't a witness at the cross or the resurrection. You would think it would be easier for us to see our role in God's great story, but it isn't. We usually don't. We're born nearsighted. We rarely see beyond our own concerns, our own responsibilities, our own capabilities. We see ourselves as the center, with ourselves playing a leading role. That leads us to think and act in ways that are narrow, that's narrow and often selfish. You know you've made yourself the center of the world when you rage, when you find out the Amazon delivery date has changed. When you discover others have gotten in line at the checkout before you, seemingly unaware of all that you need to do to get ready for Christmas. When you've grown impatient with the child that simply wants to stop and look at the flickering lights. We're a people with a plan. We're a people that think we're in control, but we're not. We can't stop the doctor from delivering bad news. We can't keep the weather from stopping our holiday travel. We can't keep everyone happy, not even at Christmas. We can't even keep all the lights lit. But like Joseph, we can make an amazing discovery of good news and great joy. We have something better than a plan. We have something better than being in control. We have the good news that the God who controls all things has come to us as Emmanuel, God with us. That's the shocking news of the Christmas revolution. The babe in the manger is the center, not just of our solar system, but of the whole universe. All things revolve around him. All people, all nations, he is the center. And even more, we call the babe Jesus, the one who will save us from our sins. And we find in Christmas that he is for us. He will save us from living lives turned in on ourselves, centered on ourselves. Christmas is an invitation to reorient your life around Jesus, to be caught up in a bigger and better story than the one you're living. So when I look at that picture, perhaps it's simply that Joseph needed a few minutes to reflect on how the whole orientation of his life has changed once he heard the words of the angel. I imagine him walking along, reflecting, and even shaking his head and smiling at his little plans, and a little shocked to find himself strangely alive, waiting to see how this story will unfold. Joseph may not be the center of the story, but he does have a role to play. He can hang on to that rope that connects him to Mary and the baby. He can slow his pace, let the donkey catch up, ask Mary to forgive him for being so hard-headed about the whole direction thing. He can be a father to the child that isn't his. He can teach the child his trade of carpentry, unaware that the one that will learn to use hammer and nail will himself be nailed to a cross. It's all part of the great story that God is telling, and Joseph has a role to play. And so do you. And so do you. Some roles will have a lot of lines to speak. Others, none at all. Some will sing amazing solos. Others will add their voice to the choir. And some will be narrators, unseen, but faithful to move the story along. Whatever role you play, whatever chaos you face this Christmas that reminds you you are not in control, look to the baby in the manger. Look to the center of the universe. Look to Emmanuel. He has come to be with you. Look to the one who controls all things. He is for you, and he has come to save you. That's the invitation of Christmas. We pray. Father, we're still in awe that we can even call you Father, but we call you Father because you have a son that you've sent to be our Savior in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. Oh Lord, how can it be that you would look with such favor upon your people, and yet you have? Father, our only response can be to say thank you. Thank you for giving us what we don't deserve. Thank you for saving us from ourselves. Thank you for giving us a story worth living. Father, have mercy on us again this day, this Christmas, that once again you might renew us and lead us to center our lives on the only one who can give life. We pray in his name. Amen.